Turn with me in your Bibles to, there's going to be three stops today, and we'll eventually light on the last verse, but we're going to look at two other verses in context. And as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 42, those of you who've been to college know what a 101 course is. It's a basic course, and we're going to look at Purpose 101 today. So it's just a basic course that we need to remind ourselves of on a daily basis. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to look at verse 8, we're going to look at another verse in Isaiah 43, then one over in 1 Corinthians 10. Isaiah 42:8, hear now the word of God. This is the Lord speaking, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Turn over one chapter to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, as God identifies his people, he does so in this way. Verse 7, Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Then one other verse, if you'll turn with me, all of you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a verse I could recommend that you memorize, that you hide in your heart, that you keep it in your mind at all times, in all circumstances. It would be this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. This is where we'll stay this morning, is in this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Hear now the word of God. So whatever you do, that is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Keep your Bibles open. This is God's word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you have created us. We pray, God, that we would seek to be on target when it comes to that purpose, that we would understand it, also understand how to live it out. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. September of 2018, Dr. John MacArthur was invited to the University of Southern California to speak to a group of fraternity brothers. And in that particular address, he began by asking this question. He said, "Brothers, what are you living for?" He looked at them and he began to point different fraternity brothers. Answers came like this: "I'm going to be a pharmacist. I'm going to be an electrical engineer. I'm going to be a corporate lawyer." After listening to their answers, John MacArthur responded, "I understand that's what you're going to do to earn a living, but my question is, what are you living for? What is your purpose? What is your reason for living?" Dr. MacArthur said that the only response he received was he looked out and there were blank stares, and all he heard in response was crickets. Now contrast that group with 125 men who over 300 years ago met at Westminster Abbey, the Jerusalem chapter chamber of Westminster Abbey, met for 5 years to compose a series of documents known as the Westminster Standards. Now, one of the documents produced by that assembly is something known as the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the catechism, we have been actually going through the catechism on Sunday mornings, and the catechism basically does this. It presents the basic items of our faith through the use of questions and answers. And the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this: what is man's chief end? That is, what is man's primary purpose? And the answer to that question, I could probably throw it out and you could probably answer it from heart. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I want you to understand that is the first question, because that question belongs first, and that question belongs first because that question, what is man's primary purpose, what is man's chief end, is a very important question. In our lives, purpose is primary. The British philosopher Thomas Carlyle put it this way. He said, "A person without a purpose is like a ship without a rudder. In other words, purpose is our GPS through life. For our life to have any sense of direction, before we answer the what of life, that is, what we want to be, what we want to do, we must first of all answer the why of life, and that is the reason why we want to be and do what we want to be and do. Now, what you have open before you in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:31, is a purpose statement for every professing Christian. This is an incredible statement here in verse 31. It is the highest, best, most noble, ultimately the most pleasurable reason that you will ever embrace for your life. And the main idea of this verse this morning is, well, it's profoundly simple, but it's simply profound, and that's this. We need to always pursue the primary purpose of glorifying God. Always. Notice it says, whether you eat or drink, even in the most mundane activities of life, whatever you do, whatever, you do it to glorify God. Now, to clarify what our primary purpose is, we're going to ask two questions, the answer of which is found in bold 2-inch headline newspaper print throughout the Bible. Because when we answer these questions, we'll discover what it means to live a life that is sola Deo Gloria, which is Latin for to the glory of God alone. And the first question is this. The first question is this. What matters most to God? What matters most to God? See, from Genesis to Revelation, we are told that God has created us. He's put us on 24/7 life support for this reason. Comes down to one issue. It is the glory of God. In other words, nothing. Nothing matters more than God's glory. There is nothing God is more passionate about. There's nothing God is more jazzed about. There's nothing God is more fired up about than His glory. So fired up, in fact, that failure to glorify God is considered in the Bible to be more than just a misdemeanor. It is a capital crime. In Romans 1, the basic reason for God's wrath is stated in this way. People did not glorify God as God. In the Old Testament, King Nebuchadnezzar was driven to a field, made to live like an animal because he did not give glory to God. In Isaiah 42:43 that we read this morning, God's people, a whole nation, is carted off to Babylon, taken to the woodshed by God for this reason. They did not make as their primary purpose what our primary purpose should be. That is to glorify God. See, there's no way you can do an end run around the fact that God is most passionate about His glory. Intensely passionate. He's calling us to this primary purpose in life, glorifying God in all we do. Whatever you do, eating, drinking, any activity, work, home, school, wherever, do it all to the glory of God. So that leads us to ask a question, and the question is, what is the glory of God? Well, actually, the Bible gives us a painting of the glory of God. And to put it in a nutshell, God's glory is this. It's a stunning radiance. It's an overwhelming splendor. It's an incomparable beauty of God's character. The glory of God is something that is so heavy, so weighty, so spectacular, you can't help but notice God's glory. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, God's word compares His glory to images like this: blinding light, raging fire, crashing thunder, flashing lightning, a breathtaking, beautiful rainbow. In other words, God says, I want you to notice my glory. That's why we read in Isaiah 42 and 43 that God's people are designed to display God's glory. That is, it's part of, if you claim to be a Christian, it's part of your divine DNA. God wants you to be a walking billboard, a living, breathing advertisement, windows through which the world sees the glorious character of God on display. God wants your life to be a resume testifying to the world that there's nothing, no one greater than God. God wants us to be living public endorsements, testifying to the worth of knowing and loving God. If you would, God wants us to be live infomercials celebrating not us, but celebrating the glory of God. You see what a countercultural message that is? Think about how countercultural. What God is calling us to do is this, is to say with our lives, as well as our words, it's all about God. It's not about me. It's all about God. You see, you and I are not the point. God is. God's the creator, we're the creatures. God is sovereign, we're his subjects. God's the master, we're his servants. God writes the script, he puts us on the stage of life. But on center stage, in the spotlight, head of the movie poster, there's one headliner, one star, and that is God. Love this quote by pastor, speaker, writer Paul Tripp. John Piper, totally different person. John Piper said, and I quote, "The Lord does not exist to make much of us. We exist to make much of God." It's an important statement. God does not exist to make much of us. We exist to make much of God. Now, please understand, we matter to God. God created us. God provides for us. God went that extra mile and sent his son to live and die for us. We matter much to God. That's a message of the Bible. But the message of the Bible is what matters most to God. He is the hero. He's the centerpiece. It's his glory that matters more than anything else. In other words, our lives are to be windows through which people get a glimpse of the glory of God. Remember, if my dad wanted to make me paranoid very quickly, all he had to tell me was this: "Just remember, son, the preacher's family lives in a fishbowl. Everybody's looking at you." Well, that is partly true. I have some bad news for all of you. If you're a Christian, you live in a fishbowl too. People are watching everything you do with a critical eye, every move you make, every word you speak. So what matters most to God is God's glory, and God's glory needs to matter to us more than anything else. I can tell you this. When you live for God's glory, when God's glory carries the most weight in every decision you make, when you ask the question, no matter what the decision is, how can I best glorify God? When you live for the primary purpose of showcasing God's glory in your life, you know what's going to happen? People are going to sit up and they're going to take notice. Not of you, but of the God you worship and serve. As Jesus said, "Let people see your good works so they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That leads us to a second question. First question, what matters most to God? What should matter most to us is God's glory. Second question is this, and we're going to get real practical here. It's this. Second question, how can I glorify God? If I want to shine the spotlight on God, if my life is going to be showcasing God's glory, how can I make sure that God's glory is primary in my life? How can I make God's glory so great, so attractive, so appealing that people will be drawn to the Lord the way ants are drawn to a picnic? A couple of ways. One way is this. We glorify God when we identify our idolatries. We identify our idolatries. Now, a lot of people have idolatry all wrong. Now, Isaiah talks about, "I will not give my glory to an idol." But then we tend to think of an idol, we want to move it a little bit away from us. That's this carved image people bow to, statue of Buddha, pot-bellied Polynesian deity carved out of stone or wood, something like that. That's not what an idol is. Friends, idolatry is something that is at the very center of sin. As a matter of fact, We can go so far as to say you really can't identify sin in your life until you first identify the idols in your life. Now, sin is more than just doing bad things. Catechism is correct. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. True enough. But there is a problem that lies beneath the surface of every sin we sin. And here is the below-the-iceberg dynamic that drives our sin. It's this. We sin because in our hearts, we believe there is something more important to us, more valuable to us, more precious to us than God is. Something more important, more precious, more valuable. Now, the thing that you value in life, just pick it out. It may be a very good thing. But when you take any good thing and make it an ultimate thing, then it becomes a God thing. See, anything good, a lot of good in our lives, but you make it ultimate, it becomes your God. Idol is anything that becomes ultimate in your life. Now, let me give you a challenge today to identify the idols in your life. And I did this week, quite convicting, as a matter of fact. Let's identify these idols through the grids of three words. Are you ready? Here are the words. Identity, ethics, and hope. Identity, ethics, and hope. Question is this. Where do you get your identity from? Be surprised. Some people get it from their looks, from their body image. They get their identity from where they go to school, social circles they run in. You know, I'm sure you've met name droppers before. I met a guy one time that said that, you know, I'm convinced after meeting him that if he wrote a book, it would be entitled 10 Famous People Who've Met Me. You identify yourself where you came from, where you live. Does your work identify you? Your income, your success, your education. I know a man that had so many degrees that we wanted to call him Dr. Fahrenheit. His identity was bound up in his education. How about your favorite sports team? Are you known primarily as a fill-in-the-blank fan? Or would someone, first of all, say, this is a man or a woman of God? Listen carefully to how people identify themselves and you'll get insight into their idols. As Christians, our core identity, please hear this, our core identity comes first and foremost and primarily from the triune God. See, we are God's image bearers. We get our identity from Christ. We belong to Christ. We're adopted members of God's family. Our adoption papers have been signed by the blood of Jesus. We are human temples in which the Spirit of God lives. Our identity is ultimately bound up in the triune God. So either you identify with God or you're an idolater. I think about how I identify myself sometimes, and I have to say, guilty as charged. Oftentimes, I don't find my primary identity in the triune God. Second word, ethics. There's a basic question we have to ask about any moral choice we make. And the question is this. Who or what determines what is right and wrong? Think about that. Who or what determines what is the right thing to do? You only have three options. Did you know that? You can go all Genesis 3:5 and determine for yourself, I'm going to make up my own mind about what's right and wrong, good and evil, moral, immoral. Or you can let some other group of people determine for you what's right and wrong and good and bad. That happens a lot in identity politics. If you think this way, you have this identity, these people must be bad. Why? Because we told you they are. Or here's the third option. I hope it's yours. God determines for you what is right and wrong. What is good? What is evil? Especially during election year, you're hearing a lot of phrases like, we must do the right thing. That's morally reprehensible. I can't believe that they would do anything that horrible. Okay. You need to ask someone this. Whenever they say that some group or some person is bad or doing the wrong thing, say this, okay, I hear you. But right and wrong according to whose standard? Who's telling you that that action, that that thought, that that word, that that position is right or wrong? See, unless God determines the rightness and wrongness of everything you do, that's idolatry. So, idols identify us, they determine right and wrong for us. Third word is hope. Love the words of Yogi Berra. He said, you can observe a lot just by looking. Well, look around. TV screen, computer screen, newspapers. People are placing all the eggs of their hope right now in the basket of politics. Each party has this utopian view of what the United States is going to look like under their leadership. And they paint this dystopian view, this awful view of how America will go into the sewer if you follow this other party. So here are these competing utopian, dystopian views. These are people who are placing all the eggs of their hope in the basket of politics. You can do that with science, technology, education, medicine, psychology. Listen, there is only one place where our hope is to be found, and that is in the gospel of God's grace in Christ, in the future that God will bring about when He, not us, but He sets the world to rights. And if you think there's any other hope apart from Christ alone, you're simply smoking on the pipe dream of idolatry. See, our lives need to be billboards illuminated in this way. What matters most in my life is God. And I'm not going to let an idol of any kind define me. I give glory to God when I get rid of my idolatries. Second, we glorify God when we communicate with our lives and lips a passion for the things of God. It's not enough just to say you're not going to do something. You need to communicate a passion with your lips, with your lives, of the glory of God. Think about it. You are designed divinely to demonstrate God's character. You're designed in such a way to where when people look at your life and they see how different you are, and I don't mean different weird, I mean different in a good way you are, these people are going to wonder, what makes you so different? And eventually, you're going to have an opportunity to witness the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I'll give you a wonderful example of this from 1871. There's this Christian, non-Christian journalist, very pagan journalist, Henry Stanley. He went into the heart of Africa to find Dr. David Livingstone. Now, Livingstone was a noted explorer and medical missionary. For years, Dr. Livingstone had been cut off from contact with the outside world. So Henry Stanley, for 10 months, went searching for Dr. Livingstone. And when Stanley found Livingstone, not only did he find Livingstone, but he found so much more. I'd like to read to you an actual insert from the journalist Henry Stanley. I quote, I went to Africa as prejudiced as the most adamant atheist in London. But there came for me a long time of reflection when I observed this solitary old man, Dr. David Livingstone. I watched him and I asked myself, why does he stay there? What inspires him? For months, I found myself wondering about this man who quoted the Bible wherever he went, little by little. And listen to this. As I saw his sympathy for others, his piety, his zeal for God's glory, and how this man lived day in and day out, I Henry Stanley was converted. Now listen to this last line of his memoir. He said, "It wasn't just Dr. Livingstone's preaching that converted me. It was his living." My dad used to tell us down at Bay Street, make sure you preach what you practice. Make sure you preach what you practice. Sheldon Van Auken, dear friend of C.S. Lewis's, wrote a book entitled A Severe Mercy. And after being around Lewis and after observing the Christian scene, this is what he said. He said, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. That is, when Christians fail to demonstrate in a practical way the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, when Christians fail to do that, Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. It is possible to de-authenticate what you believe through what you do." Friends, I know some of you better than others. I know everyone in this room is passionate about something. Something. Are you passionate about the things of God? The grace of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace? Are you passionate about the kingdom of God? Are you passionate about the future? I want to ask you a very searching question about the future. This, just listen to the question, and how would you honestly answer this? If you could have heaven, okay? If you could have heaven with no sickness, no pain, all the great friends and relatives you've ever loved on earth, all the wonderful food you've ever savored, all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, all the natural beauty your eyes have ever drank in, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted and felt, if you could go to a place with no human conflict or disease or any natural disasters, now hear this, could you be satisfied with that heaven if God wasn't there? In other words, are you looking forward to going to heaven because of what you will get in heaven? Or are you looking forward to heaven first and foremost and primarily because God will be there? Friends, be honest. Is your future, even your future in the new heavens and new earth, tied up, focused on the centrality of the glory of God? It is question and answer number one, because it is primary. What is man's chief end? What is man's primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It is a coin with two sides. One side is glorifying God. The other side is enjoying Him forever. As you look back on your life from this day henceforth, I pray that you'll be able to say without equivocation, I've lived life for one primary purpose, and that is the glory of God alone. You may not be like Johann Sebastian Bach, who signed his music with Sola Deo Gloria, but in the soundtrack of your life, will you be able to write on that soundtrack, Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone? Friends, that's why God put you here. Let's pray. Lord, there is nothing more important to You, and there should be nothing more important to us than Your glory. Lord, we pray that You'll give us grace to get rid of any idol that obscures Your glory, and that You would give us both the grace and the gumption to pursue our primary purpose in life, which is to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. May the sheet music of our soundtrack of our life be signed with the words, Sola Deo Gloria. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.